And then we will get into the Word of God here. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, hallelujah. You know, that's the kind of a chorus where I have to walk around when I sing it, or I can't sing it. Keep on walking, you have to just walk, you know. But anyway, praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles tonight for a Bible study. I've never really figured out the difference between a sermon and a Bible study, preaching and teaching. Sometimes I do a little of both and I kind of mix it together and I call it treaching. But whatever it's going to be, as long as it's the Word of God. And we are going into Acts chapter 17. We're going to call this message tonight, The Conflict of the Gospel. The Conflict of the Gospel. Now, I'm going to pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us with His Word. And then we're going to start in. Father in heaven, we are so humbled to open Thy book before us. We honor Thy holy book, and we honor Thee, O God, humbling ourselves before Thee, asking now that Thou wouldst open our understanding and our discernment and give us the wisdom we need to understand Thy Word. O Lord, we value Thy Word, we treasure it, because it's life unto us. For it is written, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Now, Lord, help us as we hear, and help us also to be obedient to what we hear. Guide us and direct us in all Thy perfect way, and let Satan not be able to hinder us at all. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we are in Acts chapter 17, the conflict of the gospel. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do. The Lord's been doing this to me lately. I don't know, but a few minutes before I start, what I'm going to be doing. As far as even where to start in the Scripture. And I must say, I know I make it look easy maybe, but it gets a little scary. Because if you had to get up in front of people, and of course knowing that thousands of people out there are going to be listening to you, and you don't know what you're going to say, it's really something. It really is. I'm just trying to tell you that it has to be God. Because I don't happen to have any particular talent, and I'm not a very good speaker, but if God helps me, I can do it. And so I always put my trust in Him to do that. Now, the main thing is that I get the message across. And I know that people listen to thousands of people listen to my preaching and teaching because they know I'm going to level with them, I'm going to tell them the truth, and they know I love them. And I think that's why they listen. So we are here tonight to hear what God would tell us, to instruct us. It's pretty rough getting through this wicked world. We need the help of the Lord, don't we? Amen. The conflict of the gospel, what a strange title that is. Because the word gospel means good news. By definition, gospel means good news. So why should there be a conflict? Would good news precipitate a conflict? Well, I'll tell you what, when you're dealing with spiritual things, remember, this world is sold over to the devil. Every institution of man is infiltrated and operated by Satan. In religions, in educational or doctrinational institutions, at every level, in economies. By the way, our banks are folding. There's a whole bunch of them getting ready to go right down and under. As a matter of fact, I just saw an article called Dinars for Dollars, because the Arab nations are buying our banks at wholesale prices. As a matter of fact, the dinar is worth so much more than the dollar now that it's about they're getting it for about 20%. Arnie, you got something there?
Yeah, 90 banks going under.
90 banks, yeah, that are just getting right off. And they won't tell you which ones, because if people knew, they'd run right down to the bank, pull the money out, and it happened quicker. But it's swindle me now or swindle me later. I mean, it's going to happen soon. Everything, every place that I look, I can see what happens to a nation that rejects the gospel, that fights with God, that forgets the Lord, that turns their back on the Almighty. As God said in Jeremiah in chapter 2, my people have forgotten me days without number. They've just forgotten me. And any nation that forgets God is going to find itself in a lot of trouble. We are already in a lot of trouble as a nation. You know, even the presidential candidates aren't presidential material. You know, John McCain landed in New Hampshire the night before last. A candidate will come in, all these bulbs will be flashing and the cameras there and there's a big crowd. Nobody came. One reporter showed up. McCain gets off, like, where's the applause, you know? And there's one reporter, nobody else. It's like any other passenger just getting off a plane. It's really amazing, you know. Now, Obama, they've had some experts get a hold of his birth certificate and analyze it, and it's a forgery. An obvious, it isn't even a good one. He wasn't born in this country. He's not eligible to be president. But they're willing to overlook that, you know. If they want him in there, they could overlook that and say, well, that's how he's the guy we want. He's the guy, his whole ticket is change. Well, now, not all changes are good. And I know the ones that he's proposing are not. There will be a change, because if he gets in as president, he will destroy what little bit is left of our country. That's the way I feel about it. And I think searching the scripture and watching things as they are, I think that's an accurate statement. Really, it's going that direction. And this is all being done on purpose. The only answer is not to look to this world, but to look up. Jesus said, when you see these... Now remember, he gave a big long list in Matthew 24, in Luke chapter 21, in Mark chapter 13. He gave a big long list of things to watch for. Signs. Watch and pray. Pray and watch and seek the Lord. And after he gave that big long list of things to watch for, so that we could determine what is happening, and yes, we know what this means. He said, when you see these things, begin. Now, here's an important word. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Have they begun? Oh, we're well into it, aren't we? Well into it. People say, well, when's the tribulation going to start? And others will say, I don't care, I'll be out of here anyway. I'm going to get zapped out of here. Rapture, you know. So I don't even think about it. This is what people tell me. But, you know, where is the tribulation? Well, if you want to go over to Beijing, you'll see it in action. There they've had so much pollution, they've had to shut down 40 factories. Hey, that means they're going to be able to sell us less junk if there's 40 factories shut down. But there's so much pollution and lead and arsenic and all these things in the air, it's 5 times the allowable level by anybody's standards. And the clouds over there, the smog, is so thick that it blocked out the sun. Then the water turned red, blood red. With us, they call it a red tide. Then there's a large swarm of grasshoppers, locusts actually, moving toward China. They're scheduled to arrive the same day they light the torch, or the cauldron, I should say, with the torch at the Olympics. You know, it sounds like Egypt when you think about it, doesn't it? water turning to blood, the locusts, the darkness. Is the Lord showing little signs here and there and people aren't getting it? I think there's nothing wrong with the broadcasting. There's something wrong with the receivers. You can have a 100-watt station, you know, broadcasting, 100,000 watts, 500,000 watts. If the radio's not turned on, it doesn't do any good, does it? People aren't getting it, are they? But the Lord is coming. Now, anytime you consider the gospel, anytime you preach the gospel, tell anybody about the Lord, there's going to be resistance, conflict. Wherever the gospel is preached, somebody isn't going to like it. In fact, most won't. We're going to look at what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was in Greece, that land of the intellectuals, where people took pride in how smart they were, how intelligent they were. In fact, the Greeks believed that on the inside of them was a God self. They were their own God. Boy, that's hard to figure, isn't it? Who do you worship? Self. What is your temple? The mirror. Huh? You know, that's why they'd stand in front of the mirror for hours and reflect. You know, it's amazing how people become their own God. They believe there was something on the inside of people called an Ein Sof. And that Ein Sof meant their God self. That the higher their IQ was, the more godlike they were. Well, I know that's not right. If you look at these professors in the universities, they don't know a thing about God. They ignore God. They may give them a DR in front of their name or PhD at the end of their name, but they're really not very smart if they reject God. Come on. It isn't a matter of intelligence at all. When the Lord calls a person, the Bible says that even a wayfaring fool, that the gospel is so plain and simple, even a wayfaring, a traveling fool wouldn't err therein. There's no mistaking it. It's really not that difficult. You repent. You go down in the water in Jesus' name, in baptism, buried with Him in baptism. You rise to walk in newness of life. And I'll tell you what, when God fills you with the Holy Ghost and makes you into a new creature, it's an awesome thing, isn't it? The power of God coming down and transforming your life. You know, there's all these substitutes out there. People get into all this I Ching and Ekankar and yoga and all kinds of things and sit there and chant mantras and om, 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 om. You know, you'd say they're insane. Did you ever watch these people do that? Talk about the ultimate stutter. Om, 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 om. And waiting for some power to come to them. Or there's this other one, transcendental meditation, where you clear your mind and think about nothing. And that's how you get close to your God self, by not thinking. Think about nothing. Nothing. Blank it out. Did you ever try to think about nothing? I'll guarantee you something will come to mind. It doesn't work. So there is just a whole host of strange doctrines out there. They've gotten into the churches, and people have fallen for Eastern religion and every kind of crazy thing that's come along. Now, the Greeks believed in themselves. And we'll look at certain words that will come up here as we study the Scripture tonight that will illustrate that even more. So in Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." Boy, those Greek names are something, aren't they? "Where was a synagogue of the Jews." So they come to a synagogue, and Paul never missed an opportunity. He wasn't a synagogue worshiper. He was a worshiper of Jesus Christ. When he went into a synagogue, it wasn't to participate in Judaism. It was to call them out of it. Do you ever hear this terminology, Judeo-Christian? That doesn't work. Those two words don't fit together. Those two words are opposite. Isn't it something that there are a people that by their religion, not their race, but their religion, absolutely hate Jesus Christ? And yet people will call them the chosen? Do you ever stop to think about that? Let's look at something. I guarantee you somebody will write me a poison pen letter on this one. I get them all the time. I can always tell because I pick them up at the post office. When I zip the letter opener through it, smoke comes out. They get so upset. Anyway, notice something here in 2 John. We're going over it. Hold your page though in Acts. We're coming right back there. In the second epistle of John, which is only one chapter, it tells us in the 7th verse, 2 John, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." You know what that means? That means the only chosen people God has are Christians. Doesn't make any difference what the race is, they've got to be Christian. Real Christians. He says, "Look to yourselves." He's saying, now watch out. Look to yourselves. Why? "That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." Do they have that doctrine in the synagogue? No, then they're not chosen. All right? I'll let you know how many letters I get on this. If they're not Christian, they're not chosen. Now, they may be Christian eventually, not now Christian, and become Christian. God knows who they are. But the basis of choice with God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a birth certificate. It's not by race. There are no chosen people at all anywhere on this planet that are chosen by race. Even Abraham was chosen because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not because of who he was. And God will choose whom he will choose. Now, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So if you have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you have the Father and the Son. And who is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So when you say, "Oh, God bless you, I know you don't believe in Jesus, but God bless you," you know, wait a minute. Oh, hold it. Put the power brakes on right there. And people will do it. I remember, I think Arnie may already know this. I know I mentioned it here a couple of times in the past, but when his father-in-law, Bill Plime, when he was in the Fond du Lac hospital, he didn't live but much longer after that. And he was a believer, but he had a lot of religious denominational hang-ups in that Dutch Reformed church, that old-fashioned Netherland Reformed. And he couldn't break through those barriers, you know. So I was up in his hospital room trying to lead him through to the gospel and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And I didn't realize it, but in the next bed over, there was a rabbi who just had surgery. And he was laying there just after surgery. Stitches were in there, and he was fresh wound, you know, and all that. But I was just telling Bill about Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace. And all of a sudden, I hear this rabbi. There's a curtain between them, you know. And this rabbi says, "I don't believe it." He was basically telling me to shut up, you know. So I kept on. I got deeper and deeper in the gospel. And Bill was responding. Tears were forming in his eyes. The gospel was reaching him and eventually did. And that rabbi got so mad. See, they're taught when they hear the name Jesus, they're supposed to spit. And I guess he didn't have a spittoon anywhere. So, but he got so mad, he got out of the bed and started hobbling over to the door. And the nurse came in and said, "You can't do that, Rabbi. You just got out of surgery. So I'm not going to stay in here and listen to this." Now, I did what God sent me to do. And I mentioned this. This was of several years ago. How long has it been? Do you remember, Arnie? It was in a 6 years now. It'll be July, I think. Yeah. And I mentioned this on a tape. And boy, one guy wrote to me and said, "How dare you talk about Jesus in the presence of a rabbi? Those are the chosen people. You can't be talking about Jesus." You see how deluded people are? It's unbelievable anybody would think that way. Well, I ran into that firsthand. When don't you talk about Jesus? Isn't He the only hope there is? The Bible says that Paul preached Jesus because Jesus is the hope of Israel. And you just have to shake your head sometimes like, huh? You know, is there something missing somewhere? Did he, is he revving up his engine or in his little brain there and then popping the clutch too soon? Or what's, you know, what's going on? No, I'll tell you what, we need to worship and serve the Lord Jesus and Him only because He is God. Did you know that? Jesus is Lord. And He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." As a matter of fact, one more stop off before we go back to Acts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I realize I'm shooting from the hip here. I wasn't planning on this at all. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say about Judaism. Of course, here embraced by the Jewish people. And somebody's going to say, "You bigot, talking about Jews." Hey, that's not my purpose. I am here to talk about Jesus Christ and anybody who would reject Him. But are these people or anybody else the chosen people of God when they reject Jesus Christ? What could be simpler to answer than that? Watch what the Apostle Paul, he himself being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. You know, I realize that almost all the churches out there would disagree with me, but then again, I would disagree with them. So, there we are. Now, this should be so plain and simple. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14, and we'll see how far we go here. Paul said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ." Where are they? In Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Isn't that right? "Which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." Now these are the words of Paul, aren't they? Inspired by God. "And their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Wow! You see that? "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." I experienced that in that hospital room. "To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." I don't see them as chosen. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals whom God has chosen. See, nobody, let's go back to Acts 17. This doesn't sound like hate to you, does it? I don't feel like I hate anybody. I'm just laying it out like the Bible does. You know, if you look at what the Bible clearly teaches on this. Well, we'll get to more of that. Let's move through Acts 17 just a little further. So here Paul is in Greece, and he goes into the synagogue. It says in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went into unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Why did he gather there on the Sabbath? Because that's when they were there. He was trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. Why else would he be there? Do you think Paul was in that synagogue saying, "You don't need anything. You don't need Jesus. You're Jews. You're going to go to heaven. You're chosen." Was that his message? You know, I've got to watch it. I could really cut loose here. Really, I'm telling you. When you look at how far gone people are. Notice, he went in opening, it says, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. In other words, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed. Listen to him. Take heed to his words. Forget your Talmud. By the way, you know, people will quote some supposed to be a wise saying, and they'll quote it as the Talmud, or Talmud, right? Has anybody here ever read any part of the Talmud? It is the filthiest, rottenest, most disrespectful book of Antichrist you could ever set your eyes on. Now, when it's presented, it's like it's some big book of wisdom, right? And the real name for it is the Babylonian Talmud. The writings of Babylon. In Judaism, they teach that Moses went up on the top of the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments the first day, and the other 39 days he gave him the Talmud. Interesting, 39, 313s, right? And what the Talmud is a commentary on the Ten Commandments containing information on how to break every one of God's laws legally. When they go into the synagogue on the Day of Atonement, they confess all the sins they plan to commit for the next year and obtain forgiveness in advance. So then they can go out and work their plan. That's called Kol Nidre. That's where the Catholics got that. Except they don't do it once a year. You just go and get, you can get a dispensation, right? Go over to the bishop and get a dispensation. Like on St. Patrick's Day, you know, 17th of March. If that falls on a Friday... See, the Irish have to have corned beef and cabbage on St. Pat's Day, right? And you know what they have done in the past? The Catholic Church has made a special dispensation that they can eat meat on Friday, and if it happens to be St. Patrick's Day, and wash it down with their green beer. That you make exceptions. Now, the Talmud is so rotten that it actually tells how it's legal in the eyes of God to violate a 3-year-old girl, because everything, as she grows older, everything will just revert back to normal. Now, I don't know how else to say it. I'm trying to tone this down. That's written in that great book of wisdom called the Talmud. There aren't enough bonfires to burn them in. Just so we know where we're coming from here. When I say burn them out, I don't mean the people, I mean the books. Just so I don't want to be misunderstood. I am anyway. Now, in verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed." Praise God for that! I was talking to a woman today on the phone, and I never miss an opportunity that's put before me. At least I have very few. But I was calling to order one of these trash containers because we're going to be cleaning house around here in the garage, and that old shed's going to be torn down. My son-in-law is going to knock that down and throw it in the... So I called Veolia. I think they're out of Horicon? I think. Used to be Onyx. Yeah. And they're going to deliver one of these over. And I was talking to this woman, and I asked her how much it was going to be, and she said, well, $475. I thought, boy, that's a lot of money. I said, can you sharpen your pencil a little? I said, we are a church. And I know that before we had one, and the guy gave us a pretty good deal on it. And so she said, I'll call you back. And that gives you up to 4 tons, I believe it is, for $475. So she called back. She said, I got it for you for $175. And then $50 a ton, and we're not going to have that much in there. So it's going to be way less than I thought. And I said, well, that's really nice. I said, is there anything I can do for you? She said, you could pray for me. I said, okay. I said, do you have any special needs? She said, yeah. She said, I've got a daughter who's 40 years old, and she's going to have a baby pretty soon, and I'm just worried about her because of her age for her first baby and everything. And she said, I'm just worried about that. And I asked for her name, and she gave me her name. And then I said, she said, I've got two requests. And then the other one was her son, who is hoping to be married someday, and he's 31, never been married, and she doesn't want him to get hooked up with somebody that, the wrong wife. Isn't that a concern of all parents? I said, we will pray about that for you. I said, we take that very seriously. We get on our knees, we'll cry out to God. And she started crying on the phone. And she was there, and just tears rolling down her face, and she said, excuse me, if anybody would care that much, that would really pray for you. And I said, we will. We'll pray for you and for your children. And so we take that very, very seriously. Don't be surprised if you see her walk in the door. I was up at Ponderosa the day before yesterday, and I got talking to the cashier there, and she said, where is your church? And I said, well, I told her where it was, and some things about us, so we don't have a membership, we just worship God. She said, I'm planning to come Sunday. Now, I hope she does. So, pray for her too. But lately it seems like the Lord's just opening doors. People know, they know they have a need. I mean, the opportunities are many. But I'll tell you, the Lord really, I could feel His presence there on the phone talking to this woman, because I could feel faith working there. It wouldn't take much to bring her completely to the Lord. So hopefully we'll see her walk in the door. Otherwise, I'm going to call her back and say, how's it going? And, and we'll keep praying for her. Now, the Apostle Paul was constantly doing this, reaching out to people. And every time he did, he got in trouble. How come? There is a conflict with the gospel. The devil hates it. The world hates it. The flesh hates it. It's the way of life and of salvation. There was a man, a pastor that I knew down years ago, lived down south. And he had a man come out and look at some property. He was a realtor. And he was looking at this property, and this man started talking to him about the Lord. This pastor started talking about the Lord. And he said that this realtor was looking at the ground all the time, when he was talking to him about the Lord. He said, we all need Jesus. And he said, God would forgive you if you would repent right now. And he put his arm around his shoulder. And this man started screaming, yes, let's do it, I want to repent! Tears started rolling down his face, and he started crying out to God right there. He just felt the Lord prompting him. And he said he always carries cards with him, and if he talks to somebody about the Lord, and this guy says, no, I don't want anything to do with that, he says, okay. He says, now, I'm going to give you this card, and you may not be interested in God right now, but you don't know that God isn't interested in you. And he said, now, the day will come when you're going to realize how much you need Him, and when that happens, you call me. Gave him the card. He said, it will come. When you are ready, call me. Isn't that great? You know, people go on with their life and on with their life and nobody ever interrupts it. And there is such a thing as divine interruption. It's awesome. Amen. Now, here's Paul, and he's preaching Jesus Christ. What did he do? He says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They went with them. They followed them. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Wow, results, right? I mean, we would rejoice in that, I'm sure. Can you imagine all these people responding to the gospel? But the Jews, which believed not, what did they do? Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, I think I've met some of them from time to time. Do you think there's any of them running around out there, lewd fellows of the baser sort? That's one way to put it, isn't it? All right? And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. That was what the gospel did in that area. Many came unto the Lord, but the Jews that believed not stirred up the people, had these Christians arrested, and had them brought in. And when they found them not, they drew Jason. See, they're looking for Paul, but they couldn't find him. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. It's interesting what they have to say here. Notice, they weren't speaking normally. They were crying out. What did they say? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. See, every place they went, miracles took place. The dead were raised. The sick were healed. When people responded to the gospel, their lives were changed. Now, what's the complaint? These that have turned the world upside down, oh no, now they're here. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. What was lodged in the complaint there? Lodged, I use that word on purpose. What was the complaint? That they're doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They're violating the laws of the government. What do I think about laws of the government? I'll just lay it out for you. There's good ones and there's bad ones. And the bad ones we don't obey. They can come and get me right now if they want to. But that's the way it is. The bad ones we don't obey. What do I think of the police force? There are a few good cops, but not very many. They got a whole whale of a lot of women out there that are lessees. You want me to tell it like it is? And you give a badge to a butch dyke lesbian and a ticket book, and you have got something dangerous going on. Hear me roar, huh? Other than that, most police officers I've ever met are wife-swapping, God-cursing derelicts. They are the most immoral people, them and prison guards, that I've ever met. I've worked around them. I worked for the university police, campus police down at Parkside for 20 months. These guys were rotten to the core, morally. They love to hand out tickets. I'm not making any points tonight, am I? I'm telling you the truth. Why is this true? It wasn't always this way. Why is it that way now? What kind of a system are we living under? Has the United States changed? Do you remember how it used to be, or have you forgotten? As the Antichrist powers intensify and close in, those who enforce the Antichrist laws will bear down on people more and more. And when you read about the sun scorching men with intense heat, that's referring to the government oppressing the people in a figurative sense. There was a man recently, a crippled man. He was at the airport. He was going to fly out. He was in a wheelchair. And he was belted in. And the TSA came over to these officers, Department of Homeland Security. Right? Give them a badge, and all of a sudden they're a little deity. Right? He went over and he sees this crippled man in a wheelchair. And he was belted, and they said, take that belt off. Now. And he was trying to fumble around. And they said, take that belt off now. They took the belt off, pulled the 72-year-old man out of the wheelchair, and threw him on the floor. Because he wasn't obeying him quickly enough. They wanded him with a metal detector. Have you flown lately? Try it. I had run-ins with these goofballs already. They threw this man on the floor. They picked him up. They wanded him. They set the wand off because he had an artificial knee. It was metal. They literally pulled his pants down to his ankles, right in public, right in front of everybody, to see what was going on as far as... Now, come on! There was one man, they took his wheelchair apart. There's a real terrorist for you. Meanwhile, towel heads walk by and get right on the plane. I've seen it. I've had that happen to me. They had to have my shoes, my socks, my wallet, everything out of the wallet. I said, now what could I possibly have in that wallet? And they look at you like, you better not talk smart. You make one remark and they'll throw you in a slammer. We're talking about the Gestapo here. I was followed all the way back from Cincinnati to Madison by a sky marshal because of a little comment that I made. And I was actually being nice that day. I even smiled when I said to the nice officer, I said, I'm so disappointed because I thought SS Reichsführer Heinrich Himmler himself was going to check me out and they sent you. And so she got on the radio and radioed and they got this guy and he followed me on the plane. We sat down on the plane and he whipped open his badge and showed it to the flight attendant and snap, they got that little snap, you know, snap, shut, you know. And then she turned several different colors and she was scared. And they reseated the guy behind me and put the sky marshal right behind me because I've got that tough look. I'm not going to hijack a plane. What would I do with it? I took a train to Chicago once, but they made me bring it back. But it's that rough look, you know, that rough exterior. Don't I look like somebody just going to get them all? Now, it's amazing what I've seen. I'm telling you, the reason for this, and all these elderly people, that they get that taser out, and they love to tase people. Knock them right down on the floor. That's the caliber of officers we have nowadays, with only a few exceptions. You put a warrant in their hand, and they don't care what the situation is. If they can go, they like to bust doors down, anything they can do. Really, I'm telling you. And if you haven't had a run-in with one yet, your day is coming. Just pray to God that you don't have to have a struggle with these guys, because they are vicious. And why? The Antichrist government is rising. They represent that satanic government. Now, I realize I sound like a radical tonight. Think it through. And with all the surveillance that they've got going on, they're watching you by satellite. They know when you are sleeping. They know when you're awake. They know if you've been bad or good by their standards. They're the big Santa Claus, huh? But they don't have any presents for you. No, it's amazing. I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus. Because this is getting oppressive. Now, you know, I can tell you these things just to forewarn you. It's going to get worse. Trust the Lord. He'll take you through. Paul had run-ins with people all the time back here in the Roman government. He was always accused of being seditious, a ringleader, a pestilent fellow, causing trouble. Some people, I get letters, they say, how come they haven't gotten you yet? I said, only one reason. One reason and one reason only is because the Lord's helping me. Otherwise, I'd be long gone. But I've watched what they have done to other people. And it isn't that I disrespect law. Thank God we've got laws. But when you've got people out there pushing their weight around like that, and maybe you've seen some of this, it's because who they are working for has become Antichrist. They are then representations with their five or six pointed star that they wear on their shirt. Both of them occult symbols. Okay, I think I've made enough of my point there. But anyway, and if you disagree with what I'm saying, you're welcome to do that, but you wait until you have some kind of a run-in. Just wait until you're going 10 miles over and they pull you out of that vehicle and slam you against the side of the car. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. Then you'll remember what I said. No, just, you know, be forewarned. It's getting oppressive more so every minute. The Antichrist is rising. And he will have laws and he will enforce those laws. But stay true to God at all times. When they say you can't pray, pray anyway. When they say you can't walk down a street with your Bible, I was at the university in Oshkosh one time whistling Rock of Ages. Minding my own business. I like the song. Don't you? So I'm walking down Algoma, out right in front of Dempsey Hall there, and there was a vice chancellor behind me, a Butch Dyke lesbian woman. And she got so mad at me, you can't do that, this is a college campus! Woo! Hear me roar, huh? So I kept whistling. Praise the Lord. I was worshiping the Lord with a whistle. Now what's wrong with that? But she knew the song all right. But boy, I got a reaction. Then you see two lesbians walking down the street, arm in arm, kind of hugging each other, and you give them a look like, you know, you evil, you know? I don't think the big problem was the apple on the tree, it was the pear on the ground. And they look at you like, and you know what? There was a man in Madison, he was witnessing the gospel to a couple of queers. They called the police because it was a hate crime. Genocide. Trying to destroy their culture, their sexual orientation. They hauled this man off and booked him and took him to court and fined him $7,000 because he spoke against homosexuality by saying, the Lord Jesus can take that away from you and make you right. Is that justice? A woman in Madison was fined several thousand dollars because she put an ad in the paper asking for a Christian handyman to work around her house. She was fined for two reasons. You couldn't say Christian because that's discriminating, and you couldn't say handyman, you had to say handy person. Because then you're discriminating against women, insinuating that they can't run anything more than a broom and a dustpan. You didn't expect this tonight, did you? I didn't either. I'm just telling you how this is the world that you live in right now. And if you don't believe it, get out there and try it. Get out your little soapbox and stand up there and see how long you last. But God knows how to bring people together. And the Lord knows who to send you to. I go right down on State Street and I stand there and I pray against these places, that psychic shop and that witchcraft store down there and so forth. And I walk right in, walk right past the showcases with all the occult jewelry. And I stand there and pray and ask the Lord to nullify all the power, every demon, that none of this will work. It's all going to fail and just be nothing but junk. They don't like it. I don't pray aloud. because they get me for disturbing the peace, but I just walk by and just gently rebuke it with a nice, quiet little voice and apply the gospel and the blood of Jesus to it. And that's all it takes. And I'll keep doing it until they fold, and great be the fall of it. We don't need it. Amen. It's God calls us to stand up against such things. So, the Jews here, which believed not, were moved with envy. And they hired these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They arrested Jason. What happened is, Jason ended up out on bail, so to speak. What was his crime? Guilt by association. They wanted Paul. He received Paul into the house, aiding and abetting the Lord's cause. Okay? It says in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They were afraid some Roman army would come in and deal with the situation. And when they had... See, most people say, don't make waves. Shh, be quiet. There's injustice, but say nothing. There's travesty, but say nothing. All that we need to do for the enemy to succeed is nothing. If you do and say nothing, you know who one of the biggest, really the biggest enemy that we've got is the guy next door who will do and say nothing. You need to stand on the gospel, and trouble will come your way, but God will take you through it. I got an amen. Hallelujah. And when they had taken security of Jason, that means he had to pay money. Oh, they like that. They like to get their cut, you know. And of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There he goes again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What made them noble? They received the word with a ready mind. Their mind was ready. And searched the scriptures daily. Isn't that great? People that actually search the scriptures every day, whether those things were so. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Notice they're always stirring the people up. And then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now that was the capital. It was one of the capitals of Greece, the primary capital. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now watch what happens to Paul. Trouble followed him. Like my parrot says, trouble, 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 trouble. Every place he went. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It was everywhere. Idols, 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 idols. Walk in your Capitol building down. You're going to see a number of things. One thing, you're going to see Masonic symbols everywhere. You're going to see idols everywhere. Statues everywhere. You're going to see the zodiac on the ceiling under oak arches. It is a witchcraft place, I'm telling you. As sure as I'm standing here. Comes right out of your tax money. patterned after the old Roman and Greek architecture. You got these columns, there's always eight. Everything is in eights over there because you've got the cardinal and ordinal points of the compass, and eight representing the eight witches' Sabbaths, quarter and cross quarter. Oh yeah, it's... And masonry everywhere. You look around, you see the in the extreme east, in the rising sun area there, you have the Supreme Court in that gallery. Then, of course, in the west and the south, you've got the Senate and the representatives. But in the north, because they hate the north, because that represents God. In these other rooms, you've got beautiful furniture. Polished oak furniture and big tables and fancy work everywhere. You go in that north chamber, you got plastic chairs, cheap tables. It looks so out of place. And you look on the walls and all the murals on there in the north gallery, the characters on there, the Indians and everybody on there, they've got American Indians and so forth, their backs are toward you. You can't see their faces except for one little spot. It is designed by masons and witches. But most people don't know and others don't care. Paul saw this whole thing totally given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, religious people, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Here was Paul disputing. Wouldn't you like to meet him? Oh, you will someday. His disputing days are over. But he must have been something. He wouldn't let them rest for a minute. He was bringing the gospel in, and everywhere he brought the gospel in, there was trouble with it. And the gospel's the good news. In fact, here were philosophers out there. They didn't have televisions. They didn't have movie theaters. They didn't have much to do, so these philosophers, when they got to a certain level of intelligence, you know, developed, they'd sit around out in the marketplace and talk about deep things and new ideas. That was the entertainment. And they're always waiting for some other new guy to come along and put something new that they could think about and chew on for a while. Of course, you know what these philosophers taught. This was standard in Greece back then. That you develop your intelligence, and when your intelligence is developed to a certain point, proof that you had arrived at the epitome of intelligence, at its very zenith, high as you could get, you showed it by becoming a homosexual. Hey, how many of our corporations in this country right now are run by homosexuals? How many of our senators, how many of our congressmen are homosexuals? Oh, Lord, get me out of here. You know? I was talking to Bill Rock today in New York, my good friend over there. He's in an extended care facility. He said, I'm so sick of this world. He said, just get me out of here. You know, it gets that way. You get close enough to God, and you can't stand this place. But He gave us a mission. We must fulfill it. Who will rise up, David said in the Psalms. Somebody better stand up, make some noise. Now, then certain philosophers, I've got about 9 minutes left, I think. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now, the Epicureans had a philosophy. Now, the word philosophy means love of wisdom. Philo is a type of love. Almost kind of a sensual, carnal type of love. Of course, eros is the sensual love. The Greeks have all these different words for love, you know. But philo was the intellectual kind of love for, polished things, high up, deep thought, that kind of stuff. And sophia, we'd say sophia, but sophia means wisdom. Philosophia, philosophy, the love of wisdom. Not godly wisdom. James talks about a wisdom that is from below, sensual, devilish. And so the philosophers, the Epicureans, believed that in order to achieve complete and total and perfect happiness in life, never deny yourself anything. If it feels good, do it. Unrestrained. If you can get away with it and it feels good, you know, Epicureans, you know, if there's good food, let it become moorish food, the kind where you want more and more. Pig out, shovel it in. If it makes you happy. If it feels good, do it. You know, if one woman isn't enough for you, get 10 more. Anything that, never say no to yourself. That's what the Epicureans believe. Then you'll be happy. The Stoics believed that you should never say yes to yourself, abstain from everything that you enjoy. Eat all the food you don't like. That's the definition of a diet, by the way. Definition of a diet is eat all you can eat, all you want of everything you don't like. All right? Some of us have been on those things. I mean, who wants to live in broccoli, right? You might say, oh, I like broccoli. I don't. Anyway. So they believe, that the Stoics believe, if you want to achieve happiness, you achieve it by saying no to yourself all the time. Never do anything that pleases you. Never. So they had opposite opinions. Sounds like our Supreme Court. Here you got supposed to be the nine greatest legal minds in the world, and they can't agree on anything. And I'll tell you this, I've got a theory about the Supreme Court. Before they can pass any kind of a law, a resolution I should say, or a decision, it should have to be unanimous. If it has to be with a jury, it should be with them. And if it was, you wouldn't have abortion today. And all these other ridiculous Antichrist laws. If it had to be unanimous. But there's a reason why they do it like they do. It leaves them flexibility and it keeps their options open. And provides them with one excuse after another. Very easily manipulated. So, here were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, how did they deal with Paul? So it says the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Name-calling. They called Paul a babbler. Now the word babbler there comes from two Greek words, which means a seed picker. What's this seed picker going to say? Now the reason they call him a seed picker is because that'd be equivalent to our street tramp. You know, that lives off picking up scraps, checking all the coin returns on the vending machines, or picking up the cigarette butts in the street and smoking what's left of them. And, you know, a seed picker, one that lives by collecting scrap, one that has no visible means of support. By the way, I do. My suspenders, that's my visible means of support. My granddaughter loves to snap them. So they called Paul a seed picker. You seed picker. What's this seed picker going to say? And it tells us, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That they never heard of. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Oh, they wanted to know more. But this is just something bizarre and new to them. They were curious. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Which means here from the Greek language, too religious. You're too religious. See, religion doesn't save you. Why did he say they're too religious? They had gods and goddesses all over the place. And because they were afraid they might have forgotten one of the gods, They believe they're all kinds of gods and goddesses. We better put up one to the unknown God, otherwise the one we don't know about is going to get mad at us. And there was one they didn't know about. All right? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. They used to go in front of that altar and worship something they didn't know about. Right? They didn't know about, but they had a monument to the one they didn't know about. You know, you got the same thing going on in what's called science in the schools. You know, scientism, it's really a religion. They have no evidence, scientific evidence for evolution and so forth, do they? And whenever they get stuck, they'll tell you there's a missing link. And then you have to tell them the problem with missing links is they're all missing. That's like when you talk about life on other... Well, there's life on other planets. Oh, show it to me. You know? Oh, not as we know it. Well, then explain life to me as we don't know it. Would you explain that? But they can't do that either, can they? That goes right along with their missing links that are all missing. Well, anyway. Whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'll tell you about him. God that made the world and all things therein. See, he doesn't leave room for any other gods or goddesses, does he? Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Why should they build these temples? Why should they build the Vatican and St. Peter's? He doesn't dwell in any of those. Or the Mormon tabernacle or temple, whatever. He kills all of that right here, doesn't he? Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know what God is saying there? He's against one world government. What did he do? From one people, he scattered them. From one blood, he made many types of people. And he set up boundaries. God literally ripped this world apart into continents to keep people from mingling with each other. Now in these last days, they're merging it all together with the internet, with the United Nations, and one world government. We got Obama, who's supposed to be campaigning here, but he's campaigning all over Europe. Why? Does he want to rule the whole world? Yeah. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Isn't that a comfort? You can seek God. He's not far away. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver. Where are the Catholics? I hope they'll listen to this all over the world. Come on. Get in front of some statue and get the rosary beads out and... Oh no. That doesn't work. We ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, since Jesus came, and since the blood flowed from Him, and He paid that ultimate sacrifice for all the sins, He absolutely will not put up with idolatry anymore. In the past, He allowed for that. He was merciful toward it, still commanding against it. But now, He commands all men everywhere to repent. And those Greeks knew what that word repent meant. It meant about face. Paul's preaching these Greeks saying, you all need to turn around and away from these temples and away from these idols. It's no different over here in the year 2008. People are going into buildings and worshiping idols. You got the same devils that inhabited people back then that are in people today. Same ones. And oh, are they religious and superstitious? Well, okay, I'm about out of time here. But notice what he says. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now the devil got mad. Now he's talking about resurrection. See, Christians don't die. It just looks that way to the world. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. He just walked away. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him that and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Little handful in a day's work there. But was it worth it? And who was Dionysus? Dionysus the Areopagite happened to be the governor of Mars Hill. That's what it means by Areopagite. He governed Mars Hill. Areopagite, Areopagus, comes from the first sign in the zodiac in astrology is Aries, meaning the goat. So Paul went right to into that realm of the goat on Mars Hill, and gave him the gospel. Be encouraged. I know I had a lot of harsh things to say tonight. I feel no animosity. I'm just trying to lay it straight. Amen. You are living in a world that is coming crashing down on you as a Christian. And we're going to have to be pretty thick-skinned and tough to bear up to those things that are coming upon the earth, and particularly this country. Do you think God will not judge this country for its sin? You see, but He will spare His people, and He'll take care of us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, how we thank Thee that we can look to Thee, because there's no hope anywhere else. And Thou hast mercifully called us unto Thyself that we might serve Thee and rejoice in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that as we go through this life, that we would not be a people filled with anger or fear or any of the devices of the devil, that none of these things would move us, but rather that we would be moved by the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, help us, I pray, as we reach out to others. Let the gospel prevail. We know everywhere we preach it, teach it, or talk about it, there will be trouble. But there will also be salvation, because Thou hast said, "My word will not return unto me void." And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst empower us with boldness to be true and sure witnesses in these last days. And honor, O Lord, that which we do in Thy name, and let souls be saved. Let the evil one be driven out, that he not hinder us, and walk with us, Lord, as we do Thy work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.